2 May 06. We finally reached the month of May again. And we're happy to have you, Kelsey. All right. Doubly now. Okay, we need to talk a few moments. I want to spend some time tonight as an assembly of believers with some special prayer. We've got two major things right here in our own assembly. First of all, let's talk about Tish, Roisin. Tish is in Tulsa at the Cancer Treatment Centers of America, and they found another lump under her arm. I guess today they ran a bone scan and a CAT scan. Tomorrow she has another test, and then they'll decide whether or not they have to go in and cut out a big section and find out if it's malignant or not. So we need to be in prayer for Tish, just dealing with her soul, her body, and the doctors and all that are involved that will deal with her circumstance. Then we want to spend some time in prayer in regard to Wes Tuttle. Now, Wes will be going in for operation. Tish, we don't know if she will or not, but Wes, we do know he will go into operation Thursday. What time? 8 o'clock in the morning. See, I knew I'd never make a doctor because they do those operations early in the morning. I would have mine scheduled at 8 at night. But 8 o'clock in the morning, how long do they surmise the operation will last? About an hour. Anytime you put someone under and do different things, it leads to all kinds of possibilities. So we need to be in prayer for the surgeon's hand in dealing with Wes's body and the wisdom and guidance of the surgeon. So we definitely want to be in prayer for Wes. And he will be at the Baylor Hospital in Frisco. And as it looks now, they'll send him on home that evening. So he'll be at home Thursday evening. Okay, that'll be good. Know a lot by then. So we need to be in prayer for Wes. Another member in all respects, Vic Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas, called and just asked it. Remember, he and his wife in prayer, they're getting older and having a multitude of issues. And what I would like to do in regard to Tish and Wes and even Vic and any other prayer requests. Yes?
The man that Wes works with, his name is Doug Nobles.
Doug Nobles.
And he had cancer in one of his lungs a while back, and they removed 33% of that lung, and they got all of it. He found out today that he has it in the other lung, and it's also in the lymph node.
Okay. How old of a man is he?
He's in his 60s, I think.
Okay. Young man, huh, Jim? Yeah, young man. So we'll be in prayer in regard to Doug. I would like to, once in a while we do this, and tonight take a few minutes to pray. If you are so led to pray out loud, please do so. It's what you do in a prayer meeting. If not, let's just spend some time together in prayer, especially in regard to Wes, who will have an operation, and Tish, in regard to that God's will being done in both of these cases. By the way, answered prayer. Answered prayer. John Harvey's mother's just came out really well. Great. She came out fighting and no pain, and that's really great. All right. And she's already back in Wichita Falls? Okay. Very good. Well, that's wonderful. It's answered prayer. So let's spend some time in prayer together. And as I said, trying to pray aloud, and that'd be wonderful. But let's just be in prayer for Wes and the doctors and Tish and the medical reports that are going to be taken of what's going on in regard to her body and Vic Edwards and Doug and just each other. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we begin this prayer time together with praise. We praise you for answered prayer in regard to John's mother. And then, Heavenly Father, we pray for two of our very own right here, very close to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Tish Roisin, who is under a block of test to find out, Heavenly Father, if cancer is in her body or not. We know from our study in Job 1 that we can incite, as well as many other passages, we can incite you by prayer. And our prayer is, Heavenly Father, that thy will be done in regard to Tish. It is our request to be made known to you that they find no cancer, that everything will be clear. And Heavenly Father, we also pray Thursday in regard to our very own West Tuttle. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will guide the surgeon's hand as he operates, that you will be with Wes in his health and recovery and going into it and then coming out, Heavenly Father, after the surgery. And just give him, Heavenly Father, if it besets your plan, again, Father, we pray that your will be done in all respects. But we make our request known that he has a speedy recovery and back to worship with us. His music, Heavenly Father, as you know, is a wonderful intro and part of our worshiping of you. And so we make this request known to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our distant member, Vic Edwards, and his family, that you will, Heavenly Father, take Vic and Cindy on the journey you would have them, and let us be friends and church that we support in prayer, whatever ways that we possibly can at long distance. We pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Kelsey being here tonight. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will edify her soul, give her direction in her mindset. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for Doug, that whatever you're doing in regard to Doug's life working with Wes at questions or whatever may come up, that you'll guide Wes in the answers. Father, I thank you for this assembly. Thank you for those that are here tonight. We each have, Heavenly Father, all believers that are walking in spirit are going to have so many different kinds of things going on in their life. Tests, suffering, challenges, happinesses, so many things going on. And we just pray, Father, that you will guide your Spirit. We will let your Spirit guide us. Heavenly Father, Friday, a couple of our own assembly, Jerry and Lester, will be taking off on a trip. Just pray you'll be with them as they travel and as they enjoy their time away and bring them back safely. So many things, we let our requests be made known to you, Father. Once again, we thank you for this room to meet in. Thank you for providing it. Thank you for using Tony. Thank you for those who worship with us through the internet, Father. We pray in regard to different things going on in their souls and their lives. And now, Heavenly Father, as we go into the book of Zephaniah, studying your day as it's recorded in Scripture, that you will give us wisdom. First, Heavenly Father, in seeing what this day is, the objective of this day, the purpose of it, and the impact on our daily life. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Zephaniah. Mr. West Tuttle, come on in, sir. Okay, Zephaniah. We have been studying Zephaniah. And I have really enjoyed it very much. Once we complete a couple of verses here, we're going to go through the rest of it very quickly. First of all, I thought I might stop But we might as well. We've never been here before except years ago in an outline form, but we'll just kind of go through the book very quickly, kind of read it really, and note a few things along the way is all I want to do once we finish the heart of what we came here to study. Zephaniah is a prophet that's called on the scene near the end of the period of the southern kingdom of Judah under the reign of Josiah. And his prophecy deals so many levels. First of all, it deals with what's going on in Israel at the time of the calling of this prophet. But it is so drastic that it causes this prophet to relate what is going on with another time frame yet to occur in the future. That's how we got here, because the time frame he's talking about is the seventh seal that is being opened in Revelation chapter 8. So, this is what we're dealing with, and tonight we move to verse 7. We've been in verse 7, but we come to our phrase that we've been studying. Verse 7, be silent. Now, stay with your context. Up to this point, God has been talking about what he's going to do to all mankind on the earth. Then zeroed in on Judah, not just Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom. And he's made it very blatant what he's going to do. Very strong words. And then, coming through all of that, be silent before the Lord God. And we studied the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared... Well, we're about the second part. The day of the Lord. Okay, this is why we've come to this passage. Because of the phrase, be silent, the day of the Lord. That's what Revelation chapter 8 is going to introduce. This is the opening of a seal that we are in. Now, the day of the Lord is very important in the prophecy of Zephaniah. The phrase, day of the Lord. It's very important to him. Chapter 1, verse 7, which we just read. And then if you look at verse 14 in chapter 1. Near is the great day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. Called here the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. It's interesting. If you remember in Revelation chapter 1, talked about it coming quickly. And so we kind of wonder... The quickly, if you take Zephaniah's time, so it's already been over 2,000 years. 2,500 years. Almost 3,000 years. And it hasn't happened. And yet he says, quickly. Well, people, to us, we measure time this way. But to God, 1,000 years is like a day. Just, it's nothing. So it's going to come quickly. Near and coming very quickly. Listen! A repeat of it. The day of the Lord. Be silent. Listen. Now, the reason one thing is great here, verse 7, be silent. What can you do when you're silent? You can listen. See how they go together? Verse 7 and verse 14. Be silent. Listen. The day of the Lord. It, the warrior cries out bitterly. Now, those are the two verses where he specifically three times talks about, makes reference to the day of the Lord. But he makes other references. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Let's just read a couple of verses here, and I want to show you he makes other references. Verse 8, then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's sons. And all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And I will punish on that day, a reference to the day of the Lord, all who leap on the temple threshold, note the temple's in italics, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. Now look, verse 10. On that day, again, day of the Lord, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Now, if you'll jump down with me to verse 15. All a reference to the day of the Lord. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. All of this referring to the day of the Lord. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. Verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. Watch out, people who put their confidence in money, their wealth. On the day of the Lord's wrath, this is the Lord's day, just worded a little different, on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all, so we get the verse, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured. He said that in first few verses in chapter 1. In the fire of his jealousy. Now that's a very important phrase. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth. Now, humble is another concept of faith. The humble person, what is an humble person? It's not somebody who bends their shoulders down and looks down to the ground and wears black clothing. An humble person is a person who will walk by faith and faith alone. That's humility. Arrogance says, I've got to do something for God. Okay. All you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So you get the feeling of something really powerful here. Now, we'll comment on it, but I like people who say, well, I believe the Bible, and whatever the Bible says, I believe it. Well, this is the kind of thing that those kind of people that say that kind of thing get caught. And then people who want to use it to play with your mind get you all twisted up if you're that like-minded. Now, what has he said? We've read where he's going to just take care of all the earth and all the people on the earth. But look at verse 3 of chapter 2. You might be hidden. It might not get you. So, maybe not all of the earth and all the people on it. His intent, it's going to be everyone. Will there be some people that make it through? You bet. You bet. Contradiction? Only if you want it to be that way with God. But if you see what's happening, no contradiction. And we'll come to that. Okay. The real... problem. Now, we could spend a month or two or three months on the day of the Lord. But we're going to be spending the whole book, the rest of Revelation, a great deal on the day of the Lord. The only real problem is the expanse of the day of the Lord, the time of it. So let's note just a few principles, and then we'll note some pertinent passages. It's going to be a Bible class night. You're going to have your Bibles. Okay. Let's just note, and I'll make this very simple, because this is the real issue. The scripture is going to make it clear what's going on, but the only real question is, what's the time frame? So let's note it. One, the day of the Lord obviously does not refer to a 24-hour period. It does not refer to a 24-hour period. Sometimes the day refers to a 24-hour period, some not. It's like Christ all through John. My hour has not come. My hour has not come. What's the hour? Well, his hour is the upper room, the arrest, the trials, the beatings, the crucifixion, burial, resurrection. That's his hour. Ascension, session. It's an hour. It's a time frame. So a day does not refer to a 24-hour period here. It refers to the expanse of many events. All interconnected, a plan laid out. 2. The extent of the day of the Lord, technically, from the middle of the tribulation, one might argue from the beginning, but technically, from the middle of the tribulation, if you're taking notes, you put in parentheses, opening of the seventh seal, Revelation chapter 8, to the end of the millennium. And I'll show you why it covers that much. That's all that will be covered in it. Now, point 3, I want to note some passages that are pertinent to the study of the day of the Lord. Now, turn to Isaiah, please, chapter 1. And then I want to make a comment about what we're getting ready to do. A lot of religions, denominations, movements, services, especially the Jews, for an example, when they meet, they read entire books. They have a set time to read the Song of Solomon. They have a set time they read certain books of the Bible. That's their worship. Now, here, in this assembly, we're more prone, right, we want to open the Bible, and we'll use the word study so I can move on, but study, get a feel of what's going on. Your mind's going to have to work tonight in the reading of Scripture. Let's just see what all is involved with the day of the Lord. If you're taking notes, you can take these down, and then come back over, and you'll have a good set. Now, this is not all, but this is a good comprehensive list that will get you under control of the day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1, and we're just going to read here verses 10 through 12. Now, think with me. Isaiah chapter 1, the opening of the book, the opening of the call of this prophet. So this is how important it is. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied he's talking to Israel. When was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Abraham, right? Long time ago. Abraham. We're way down the line. So when he does this, what you want to always get, Paul does this a lot. We'll do it in Romans. He did it in Galatians. When he says, you rulers of Sodom, these Jews knew he was talking about them, and he was relating them to how horrible Sodom and Gomorrah were. We get to Romans, chapter 1, the second half of it. Boy, Paul really opens up on the perversion and the degeneracy of homosexuality and lesbianism. It's not just sin, it's a perversion. Perversion. Chapter 2 says to the religious Jews, you're just like them. You stuck up your nose and you really liked it when I was letting them have it. You're just like them. You're no better in God's eyes. That's hard for people, difficult for people to grasp. So, when he says this, I can't do this for every one of these passages. So you're going to have to roll with me. But you rulers of Sodom, I just wanted to be sure you understood. He's talking to Israel. He's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah. Literally, he's talking to Israel. And in effect, he's talking to Satan, the adversary. Okay. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. That's what he's calling the Jews. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Those that he himself once desired, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams. They're just not satisfying what their purpose. And the fat of the fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. Oh, people who have said that is so powerful. But wait a minute, you ask for it. I take no pleasure in it. You've turned it into a ritual. You've turned it into legalism. You've turned it into salvation itself. That's perversion. That's why you're Sodom and Gomorrah. You're not Sodom and Gomorrah because of your physical sin. You're Sodom and Gomorrah because of your perversion of the truth of my gospel. What did he say at the opening? Hear the word. That's the gospel. You perverted it. My gospel isn't the killing of cattle, the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. It's the death of my son on the cross. That's what it's about. But you've turned it into all this religion and you've made it like it's something wonderful. Just like religion does today. You get points with God if you go to church. You get points with God if you do this, if you learn doctrine, if you go by the rituals, if you do your candles, do your emotion, do your second blessings, do your this, do your that. And it's just, they perverted it all. You're Sodom and Gomorrah. Not even near the truth of the gospel. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you the trampling of the courts? Let's go to Isaiah 13. Okay, Isaiah 13. Let's just begin reading verse 6. Isaiah 13. Verse 6, and please stay with me because we're going to read a little while and just watch the flow of it. I'll try not to interrupt. We'll just let Isaiah through the Holy Spirit speak to us. Wail. Now, isn't this interesting? I said I'll try not to say anything. I read one word and I'm already stopping. Okay, here's the point. What have we had? Be silent. We've had listen. Now look at this one with it. It's just fun to see all the things, the attitude about this day of the Lord that we're studying in Revelation 8. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will wreathe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold the day, note the repetition, behold the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. This is what's going to happen. And remember why? Because they've been acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. They turn from the Lord. And he will exterminate its sinners from it. And the sinners here refers to those who would not do the faith. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. Just think about those who worship the constellations on the rooftop. And they go up there to worship them and there is no light from them. That's pretty fearful when what you worship isn't even there anymore. And the moon will not shed its light. So much for worshiping the moon. Thus I will punish the world. And I want to deal with the word punish later on tonight. Thus I will punish the world for its evil. What is its evil? People, please. You see those kind of, oh, well, that's all the horrible. The he and the she and the whore and the this and that. No, people. The evil is perverting the gospel, taking the temple that teaches about the coming of the Messiah and making that the way of salvation. It's just like today, people trying to be saved by works, trying to be spiritual by confession and by repentance and by something we do, instead of by trusting Him to do it. Verse 11, thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud. Remember, arrogance is you won't just trust him. And abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I shall make the heavens tremble. Note who's doing all of this, people. Be sure you get that down also. God is doing this. This is very important. Remember in the opening of the first seals, first six, a lot of that, like the four horses of the apocalypse, what were those were things that Satan's going to do, right? Remember that? Those are, open that seventh seal, God starts to act. You better shut up and be silent. You want to be quiet. You want to listen. If you make any noise at all, make it a wailing, because God's getting ready to act. Verse 13. Therefore I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth. Now, what are the heavens? He's talking about angels. They're very much involved in all of this. And the earth will be shaken from its place, and the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. And it will be like, and it will be that like a hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them. They will each turn to his own people, and each one flee to his own land, scattered. Anyone who is found will be thrust through. Anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. This is all the day of the Lord. The little ones also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Now, think about it. What did we just study in Zephaniah 1? What have they been doing with some of their little ones in the time of Zephaniah? Throwing them into the fire in the worship of Baal. While they're involved in all their sexual orgies, the mothers were throwing their babies into the fire, passing them over to Baal, to Melech. Okay. The little ones will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Women always suffer the most when things are horrible. They use their arrogance, think they're controlling and all, when everybody respects. But when things get bad, today, yesterday, and tomorrow, women pay dearly. And their wives ravished. Behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them. Now that's very important. Remember that, because in a few moments we're going to study in Zephaniah his consecrated ones that he's going to call out. Here they are. You're going to see who they are. They're like for this. The Medes against them. Medo-Persian Empire. Who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold? Their bulls will mow down. What does that mean? You can't buy them off. You can't meet them at your city gate and say, hey, we'll give you all of our gold, like the Romans. We'll give you all of our gold, and we'll give you all of our silver if you just leave us alone. Okay, give us all your gold and silver. They don't care about it. They have blood. They want to destroy. And their bulls, verse 18, their bulls will mow down the young men. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, fetuses in the womb. Nor will their eye pity children. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms. All right, now we come to Babylon. Babylon will come up in the book of Revelation big time. And Babylon, the beauty of the kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. Nor will the Arab pitch his tent there. Nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. Oh, people, you got to hear this in Zephaniah's time and Isaiah's time, and that they can't even imagine that kind of land with nothing. It's like saying there will be, to us, there will be nothing in New York City. There'll be nothing in Los Angeles. There'll be nothing in Dallas. It'll be a desolate. And you'll start getting the idea. Verse 21. But desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches also will live there. Don't ever worry about environmentalists. The owls are always going to be here in the tribulation and in the millennium. Okay. And shaggy goats will frolic there. Hyenas will howl in their fortified towers. Jackals, all of this has symbolic references in the warfare, in their luxurious places. Her fateful time will soon come, and her days will not be prolonged. All this is going to happen on the day of the Lord. But I have in my notes, read 14 verse 1. Let's read it. When the Lord will have compassion. I love that. you sit there and you just read all those horrible things we've read and look, forget the chapter break. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. In other words, wonderful hope. Let's look at Ezekiel. Yes, sir. Yes. 14:1, yes. Yes. In the future realm, yes. Southern kingdom's about to go out in Zephaniah's time, not Isaiah's, but in Zephaniah's time. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel 13. I'm showing you that if we did an in-depth study of the day of the Lord, all of these things, we'd have to really go through and digest and all that. I just want to give you a feel of it. All right, Ezekiel 13, verse 4, O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches. In other words, nobody's listening. They're not going to listen to Zephaniah. They're not going to listen to the prophets. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build a wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. There it is. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord did not send them. False prophets, false teachers, just like today, like Jude told us. People, it is just profound. If it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit and spiritual love and compassion, I'd get so mad. Sometimes I'll listen on TV to hear what people are hearing and not even hear the truth. Churches in this country are saturated with false teachers. It's hard to find somebody who believes that you're saved by faith and you're filled with the Spirit by faith and you live by faith. I mean, very hard, even in the Bible church movement. The Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them. See, that's what they say, and the Lord didn't send them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their own word. They hope it comes true, but it isn't. Verse 7. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares? That's what we're studying in regard to Job, isn't it? They claim to speak for God. They claim to know what God says. They don't know. That's what false teachers do. They claim to speak for God. They don't know. But they claim to. And there are a lot of preachers like that. Boy, they'll tell you, Bible teachers even, this is what the Lord says, and it isn't even close. Okay. Lying divination when you say the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore in their visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. You didn't go to my spirit. So my hand will be against the prophets who are false, who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people. Nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that they may know that I am the Lord God. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying, peace, when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. The wall here is their teaching. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. The hail is going to be like gunfire, artillery, blow the walls down. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? In other words, where's your doctrine? Where's your teaching that you built your life on? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out. I will do this. I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. This is the day of the Lord. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I shall tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in the midst, and you will know. Then you'll know I am the Lord. So why is it happening? Because they don't know that. See, Job doesn't know that. He knows him as Savior, but he doesn't know him. This is what the whole thing is. If we know him as the Lord, these things don't have to happen. But remember, I wound that I may heal. Okay, verse 15. Thus I shall spend my wrath on the wall, all those who have plastered it over with whitewash. And I shall say to you, the wall is gone, and its plastering is gone. In other words, all the false teaching that you built it on. Along with the prophets of Israel, who prophesied at Jerusalem, and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord. Ezekiel 30. All of this describes what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. Ezekiel 30. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy and say, that's the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, wail, alas, for the day. Second time we're told to wail, so we're told to be silent. We're told to listen. We're told to wail. For the day is near. What day is that? Even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations, and a sword will come upon Egypt, and anger. All this we're going to be seeing in Revelation. And anguish will be in Ethiopia when the slain fall in Egypt. Note the scope, just going on through. They take away her wealth, and her foundations are torn down. Ethiopia, Put, Lud, all of Arabia, Libya, all the people, and the land that is in the league will fall with them by the sword. That's the extent of all of this in our study. Thus says the Lord, indeed those who support Egypt will fall. Not only will Egypt fall, those who support Egypt will fall. And the pride of her power will come down. From Migdol to Serene, they will fall within her by the sword, declares the Lord God, and they will be desolate in the midst of the desolated lands, and her cities will be in the midst of the devastated cities. And they will know, look at it now, and they will know that I am the Lord when I set fire to Egypt, and all her helpers are broken. Now remember, Egypt is a picture of Satan, and Satan's helpers, all the angels that followed Satan, are involved in this. Let's look at Joel. Joel and Zephaniah are very powerful, if you just keep going back from Ezekiel toward the back of the Bible, toward the New Testament, deal with the day of the Lord more than the others. It's a primary... By the way, as you go through and you pass Daniel, you know what's interesting? Daniel's going to be very important in the book of Revelation, and he doesn't even talk about the day of the Lord. He doesn't use that phrase. I found it very interesting that Daniel didn't. Just passing through Daniel, I saw, it reminded me that there was no Daniel. But let's get to Joel. Let's get to Joel. Thank you. Okay, Joel chapter 1. Joel's a powerful book, and it's one of those books we need to study, but we might take a closer look like we did with Zephaniah. But Joel chapter 1, and let's begin reading at verse 13. Gird yourself. Oh, here's another verb. So we've had be silent, listen, wail, now gird. Gird yourself, and the idea was sackcloth. Lament, there's another word. O priest, wail, O ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the libation are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is near. And it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Has not food been cut off before our eyes? Gladness and joy from the house of our God. It's the one place it should be. The seed shriveled under her clouds. Under the clouds. The storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down. For the grain is dried up. In our terminology, the best thing I can get you to see this, all the stores are empty. All the Albertsons, all the Krogers, all the Tom Thumbs, all the grocery stores, they're all empty. And their warehouses are empty. How the beasts groan. The herds of the cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. And that's very important. What are the sheep? They're always a picture of Christ. Believers. For thee, O Lord, I cry, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, the sun, and the flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for thee, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Look at Joel chapter 2. Chapter 2, and first of all, we'll just start with verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain, Zion. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. Look at Joel chapter 11. Well, it doesn't have chapter 11. So we want Joel, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. And the Lord utters His voice before His army. You can read all of this. I'm just picking ones that are good to us. A little for our study. And the Lord utters His voice before the army. Surely His camp is very great. For strong is He who carries out His word. The day of the Lord is indeed great. And very awesome. And who can endure it? Look at verse 31 in the same chapter. Verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So this describes what's going to happen. Chapter 3 of Joel. Chapter 3 of Joel. Let's read verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Boy, we need to do a special just on that. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. And the Lord roars from Zion, and utters His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge. Now look at this, people. All the stuff we've been studying. These are the kind of verses I love. Look here. But the Lord is a refuge for His people. That's those who will trust Him. And a stronghold to the sons of Israel. His refuge, these are the people that wouldn't take on the mark of the beast. And at the end of Revelation, the tribulation. Verse 17. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through no more. Let's look at Amos chapter 5. Next book. All these minor, see, they're called, if you study these things, they're called minor prophets. Not minor in information, not minor in importance, but minor in the extent of their message. Isaiah, long. Ezekiel, long. But these are just small messages, but boy, are they powerful. Frightening. Warning. And encouragement for us to walk with Him. All we want to do is look at Amos chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 18 of Amos 5. Start in verse 18. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? See, they think it's going to be something wonderful. Huh! Oh boy. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. And when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. The wall is supposed to be a support, is what you're seeing. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light? So, this isn't something you go, oh boy, we want that day to come to get all these people. That's going to get you. Even gloom with no brightness in it. I reject your festivals. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. This is so important, people. This is describes the church in America. Oh, God's got to be so impressed. I'm not impressed with all your buildings and all your singing and all this stuff. I'm not impressed. Not impressed with your charismatic experiences. I'm not impressed with your candles, your rituals, your Bible doctrines, and all of this stuff. Not impressed. Because none of you are walking by faith. I reject, verse 21, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, oh, the Lord just got to love this, I will not accept them. Oh, it's just, I got much we're learning, I'm not going to accept it. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I love that, the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let's look at Obadiah. Just bear with me. We got some time here. Obadiah. A few books over. Amos, Obadiah. Obadiah chapter 1. Obadiah chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 10. Because of violence to your brother Jacob. Do you see what we have going on here? Believers the way believers treat believers. Church age is just today. Christians love to shoot each other. It makes us feel righteous and noble and wonderful. Because of the violence to your own brother Jacob, you will be converted with shame, covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were one of them. They're just happy at the downfall of their own. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice. This is a warning to us just in living a Christian life. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their desolation. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. Yeah, but they deserve it. No, you missed it. You missed it. And do not loot their wealth. A lot of people like to make Christians like to gain wealth by taking away from other Christians. Do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. Then do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. Now look what it says in verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return to your own head, because you, just as you drink on my holy mountain, all the nations drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape. Now what's Mount Zion? That's the cross. What's Mount Zion? That's grace. What's Mount Zion? That's faith. That's where we go. and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Now we won't do Zephaniah because we're reading Zephaniah. Let's look at Zechariah. Keep going over. You come to Zechariah. Skip Zephaniah, Haggai. Come to Zechariah. We're almost through. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3. Behold, a day, there it is, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. And I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, Armageddon, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, and the women ravished, half the city excelled, and but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. Let's go to Malachi. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi. Chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, just 5 and 6, two verses. The last two verses of Malachi. This is the way the Old Testament ends. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah. That's one of the Moses and Elijah coming back in the middle of tribulation, two witnesses. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great day and the terrible day of the Lord. So that's why I said, you know, some people say it's a whole millennium. I take it right in the millennium when the seventh seal is opened. The witness to witnesses have already occurred. Note the passage. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah. So that's one of the two witnesses. Moses is the other one. The prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Now we have just a few in the New Testament. If you look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Let me see here. Let's go to Acts. Acts 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 2, 20 and 21. Acts 2, 20 and 21. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. In other words, they'll make it through this time. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. Well, we've got to start the sentence, verse 1. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus. This is second advent. He's already been once. Now we request you, brethren, believers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or by message or by a letter from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. It hasn't come. The church won't go through it, is what he's saying. One more passage, and we've gone through them. 2 Peter. And this gives us the termini of the day of the Lord. Let's look at 2 Peter. Hebrews, James, and Peter. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We might have to study this one in more detail and explain what's going on later, but let's just note verse 10 for the termini of the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And so this is at the end of the millennium. That's why there's nothing really, as far as the millennium is concerned, about this all the horrible things, but it's the glorious part of the day of the Lord. Because remember, we saw great, glorious, and disastrous. So the millennium is a good part. But when will it all end? Peter tells us it will end at the end of the millennium, with the ending of this universe and then of this world, and then we start with a new one. Any questions on the day of the Lord? Okay, we're ready to move on then in our study, and that's kind of like your doctrine of the day of the Lord, reading the passages and letting the Bible speak for us. So let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. What an awesome God you are. In the midst of all these passages dealing with the wrath, all these horrible things you're going to do, but there's always hope, and there's always grace, and there's always love, if we just turn to you. This has always been the way you function, right now in the church age. No matter what's going on in our lives, in our society, in our own personal lives, just walk by faith. You carry us through it. What an awesome God you are, Father. How wonderful is your love. Pray, Father, we will continually find that solace in your love. The love that your Spirit pours into us. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.